بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, today we're going to look at the 30th hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It begins on the authority of Abu Tha'labah al-Khushani, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, Allah the Almighty has laid down religious duties, so do not neglect them. He has set boundaries, so do not overstep them. He has prohibited some things, so do not violate them. About some things he was silent, out of compassion for you, not forgetfulness, so seek not after them. This was related by Dharqutni and others. This hadith, according to Imam Nawawi in his commentary, contains all of the usul or principles on which the Islamic Sharia is based. He begins by telling us that Allah has laid down fara'id or obligations. These things are what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory on the Muslim to practice in his life. And they contain the five pillars of Islam, and anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory, such as jihad at the time when it becomes obligatory. Like if a land has been taken by the enemy, then it becomes an obligation on the Muslims to return that land as long as it's under occupation. So we find in this age that jihad for the liberation of Palestine, as long as it's under the occupation of the Jews, this is obligatory on the Muslims. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he set down these obligations, so do not overstep them. In other words, don't go outside of the boundaries in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set up. These boundaries are his hudud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain limitations in which he said that inside these limitations, you, my slave, are free. But at the point when you transgress these limitations, you've become outside, you've become a wrongdoer. And at that point, the mu'min, the believer, must make a tawbah and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down these boundaries is in order for man to live in harmony. It's in order for man to have life. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Qur'an, وَلَكِنْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And you have in these laws, in the retributions, in taking what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down, His limitations, you have life. And then He says, O you who have deep, deep core, O you who have deep belief. And then He says, perhaps you'll fear Allah. So that these Sharia of Islam is set down in order that there is a sanctity within the social structure, so that the Muslim lives in peace. The Islamic nation, or the Ummah, is called, according to the Islamic Sharia, Dar al-Salam, which means the Dar of Peace, the House of Peace. So that the Muslim, while he's in the Dar al-Salam, he's in peace. And that outside of it is Dar al-Harb, or the place of war, because they're continually trying to stalk the truth. And this is the eternal struggle between truth and falsehood that the Muslim is continually engaging in. So then he says, he has prohibited some things, so do not violate them. So the things that Allah has prohibited from his wisdom, he's prohibited the man to do these things. And the Prophet tells us, do not violate them. And it's important that we remember what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, أَسْتَجِيبُ لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يَحْيِيكُمْ O you who believe, answer Allah and His Messenger when they call you to what gives you life. So that these things that the Prophet is calling us to are the things that give us life. In other words, they give life to the human being, to his heart, and to the society which he lives in, and to the people functioning amongst each other. They have a life in following these things. And at the point that they leave these things, that's when destruction occurs. That's when it begins to disintegrate, and the social structure can no longer survive. Then he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about some things he was silent. And he says this was out of compassion, because Allah, he's the all-knower. Allah says in Quran, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And doesn't he who created know? And he's the all-knowing, the all-aware. Allah, he knows. And continually in the Quran, he's telling us that he's aware of all things because he's the creator of everything. So he's saying that he was silent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about these things because of compassion for the people. So the things that are not delineated in the Islamic law and are not haram or forbidden, these things are not to, we shouldn't look, seek them out and see, is this halal or is this haram? Because according to the Islamic Sharia, the origin of everything or every action is ibaha, or it's permissible, except for that which Allah and His Messenger have made haram or not permissible for the believer to do. Now inside the limitations of this permissibility, we are allowed to act freely so that the mu'min, when he looks at things, he first must know the judgment of Allah and His Messenger. And Allah, He says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of remembrance, those who know these laws, if you didn't know. Once they tell you that this is not haram or forbidden, and then at that point it becomes permissible for the believer to do it. And He says, so seek not after these things. Don't seek after the things in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't made haram for you. Because Allah, He says, don't make haram from the good things that He's created for you. So that don't make haram for yourself. There comes in one hadith or prophetic tradition, three men who asked one of the wives of the Prophet about the Prophet's worship. And when she began to explain to them what the Prophet did, they said, this is impossible. We can never do this. And then so one man swore he would never eat meat. And another man swore he would never go to his women. He would never sleep with women, that he would spend the night in prayer. And one man swore that he would fast continuously and never break his fast. So when this news came to the Prophet, he called these three there. And he said, what is this? And they said, we want only to draw near to Allah, and we see we could never do what you do. So we've made these things haram for us. And the Prophet, he says, I eat meat, so you must follow my sunnah. And he says, I go to my women, so you also must follow my sunnah. And he says, I fast and I bake my fast. And he said, whoever goes away from my sunnah, he isn't from me. So the Prophet, his way is the way of balance. It's the way of equilibrium. And this equilibrium is what in the Quran, it says that Allah, He placed the balance. أَلَّا تَتَغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. That you shouldn't transgress this balance. So Allah, He's made everything with a balance. And His Sharia, or His law, of what the Messenger has made clear to us, is a balance. And it gives a man in his life a harmony. And at the point when he goes outside of these parameters, he loses his balance. And then that's when he falls into wrong action. And he goes astray. So that in this hadith we see Allah, He's laid down religious duties, the prayer. Don't leave the prayer. Allah has made it obligatory on the human being to pray 5 times a day, the Muslim and the non-Muslim. For the non-Muslim, he must accept this is the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begin to follow it. And then He says He set down boundaries, so don't overstep them. These are the boundaries that Allah has set down. And Allah, He's the creator of all things. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of all the world. And then He says that He's been silent about things out of compassion, not forgetfulness. And so we shouldn't seek after these things. And this hadith is a comprehensive hadith, and it contains the essentials of the Islamic Sharia, and it's important we know these things and implement them in our lives. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us success. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we're going to look at the 31st hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's book, the 40 hadith. It's on the authority of Abu Abbas Sahl ibn Sa'ad, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, a man came to the Prophet, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, direct me to an act which, if I do it, will cause Allah to love me and people to love me. He said, renounce the world and Allah will love you, and renounce what people possess and people will love you. This is a good hadith related by Ibn Majah and others. This hadith contains a very important element in the Islamic deen, which is a zuhud. And that, in other words, zuhud is a doing without. And it doesn't mean asceticism. It means a doing without. So that the Muslim is a man who does without the things that he doesn't need, the excess things of the world. And in this, the Prophet, this man came and said, direct me to an act. Show me something which if I do it, Allah will love me. And so he says, first, leave the dunya, be zahid, or be renounce the world. And this renouncing of the world is a renouncing of the excess. So that the Muslim scholars and Imam Nawawi says in his commentary that the world is anything that is outside of what a man basically needs to live his life. So that a man's house, if it's not to access, is not from the world. A man's wife, who he takes to help him in his life, is not from the world. Anything, the food that he needs, what is enough to keep his back straight, is not from the world. But what goes beyond that, what's excessive, is outside of the realm of the what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger love. So that Allah, He says, وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Don't be excessive. Surely Allah, He doesn't love those who are excessive. So that Islam, in reality, is a deen that calls man. It's a way that's calling man to renounce the excessive. And this, the Prophet, is the perfect example of this. So that his teaching, it's so different from the teachings of other people, because people will teach something and do the opposite of it. Whereas the Prophet himself, he is the embodiment of his own teaching. Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, may Allah be pleased with her, once was asked about their house that they hadn't seen smoke coming out of the chimney for 2 months. And the Prophet, they were wondering what he ate. So they asked Aisha, and she said, we used to eat dates and water. And this wasn't because they were in lack of food or in lack of... No, it was because the Prophet was teaching them to be zahid, to be someone who renounces this world. So that the Islam, in its highest state, it teaches a man not to desire the excess of this world and actually to turn away from it. Yet at the same time, it's saying for him to enjoy what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for him, or lawful for him, permissible for him. So that there's something in the Islamic law which is called the mubahat, which are the permissible things. And these things are things like eating, drinking, what is permissible, women, wealth like tijara, merchandise, going out, trading, all of these things are considered permissible. But at the same time, Islam is teaching the man to not desire the excess, to not go beyond these boundaries. So that the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, it was related in one tradition that he came into the mosque and found Abu Bakr and Omar, his two great companions, sitting in the mosque. He said, what brought you out of your houses at this time of the day? Because it was hot. And they said, hunger. And they said, what brought you out of your house? And he said, by Allah, what brought you out has brought me out. In other words, hunger. It was a time when there was difficulty in Medina. So then the Prophet said, come, let's go. And they went to visit one of the companions. And when they arrived, he became very happy and immediately brought dates and water. And then brought a sheep and slaughtered it. And they ate. And when they finished, the Prophet said to them, this is the na'im, or the pleasure, about which you will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. So that he's instilling in the companions that this, the blessings of this world, we're going to be asked about them in the next world. That while we're here now enjoying the good things of the life, there's other people on the earth that are suffering, that are starving, that are experiencing hunger. At this very minute, there are people on the earth that don't have shelter, that don't have homes, and the Muslim is responsible for those people. And therefore, he doesn't go to excess when he knows there's people in need. That the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was concerned about every single individual person in his ummah. He was concerned about those in need. And he was continually looking to help those in need. And this is what the Muslim does in his life. He goes out to help people. So he says that
Be zahid. Renounce the world and Allah will love you. In other words, renounce the excessive things of this world and Allah will love you. So that Islam, in one sense, is calling not to a high standard of living, but to lowering your standard of living in order that others can share in the blessings that Allah has given us. And we see that all of the injustice in the world now is based on this lack of equilibrium in the distribution of wealth. That there's the distribution of wealth is not just, and Islam calls to a just distribution of wealth. So that Allah, He says, give out from your wealth so that it doesn't just become amongst the rich people. No, you must give out. Continually in the Quran, Allah is saying, give out. أَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Give out from what Allah has given you in the way of Allah. And then He says, then He asks him to tell him something that will make the people love him. And He says, renounce what the people possess and people will love you. In other words, don't desire, because somebody has a large house, don't desire a large house. Because somebody, be content with what you have. And this is what the Prophet is instilling in the hearts of the believers, to be content with what they have, and not to desire what they don't need. And we live in an age of consumption. We live in a society that worships consumerism. This society is based on continual consumption. That you buy one car and then a new car comes out, so you desire this. And this isn't what the Muslim does. He wasn't created to consume. In the Quran, we see Allah, He says, that man, He says, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالًا لُبَدًا. I've consumed vast quantities of wealth. And Allah, He's showing us that this isn't something that's desired. So that the Muslim is not a consumer. The Muslim is a producer. He produces good actions. He produces justice. He's not just simply created to consume. And this is what the modern society is telling man, that he was created to consume. And this is against the teachings of Islam. Man was not created to produce and to consume. In the Quran it says, أَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْحِتُونَ. Are you worshipping that which you've made with your hands? Are you taking it as a worship? This is what Ibrahim said to the people who had created idols and were worshipping them. And this can be applied to the modern age. That is man worshipping what he's manufacturing, what he's making with his hands. This is not the way of the Muslim. And this isn't the way of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And many people will say, oh, Islam is a deen of ease, Islam is a deen of great blessings, and we can take all these good things and use them. And this isn't denying that. This isn't saying that. It's saying that Islam instills in the believer a love of Allah and the next world, that he sees this world is nothing. It's nothing in the eyes of Allah. Allah, the Prophet said, if the world was anything to Allah, if it was even made the weight of the wing of a mosquito, he wouldn't have given drink to a non-Muslim. So that this world is nothing. And that's why the Prophet is saying, renounce it. Renounce this world. Turn away. Turn to the next world. And renounce what people have. And Allah will love you, and people will love you. And this is a great counsel from the Prophet of Allah, from the true messenger who came to counsel mankind, and who came to establish justice. And by implementing his teachings, this will come about. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Insha'Allah, today we're going to look at the 32nd hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It begins by the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saying, there should be neither harming nor reciprocating harm. And this is a good hadith related by Ibn Majah and Dharqutni and others, including Malik in his famous book, Al-Muwatta. This hadith is saying, in the Arabic, it's considered from, again, the Prophet's comprehensive words. The Prophet, he said, I was given the comprehensive words. In other words, he was given the capacity to say something in a very concise language and yet containing deep meaning. So he says, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There's no harming. In other words, in Islam, Islam is a religion that does not allow the harming of others, because this is considered dhulm or oppression, and Allah has forbidden dhulm or oppression on himself and forbidden his slaves to oppress one another. So he says here that there is no harming, and this has a comprehensive meaning, because It means here that the Muslim is the one, he's muslih. He's the one who's rectifying. He's not harming people. He's not harming the society. He is continually rectifying. And at times that rectifying calls him to fight or to establish the hudud or the delineations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down in order to establish social justice. So it's saying that in Islam there's not harming except at the point where it is obligatory for the Muslim to stand out with strength. And this happened many times in the life of the Prophet. He was teaching his companions this principle. And then he says that there's no reciprocating of harm. So this means, in other words, if a man curses one man, that the man does not curse him back. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Surah Ashura, or the Council, that the recompense of an injury is a penalty in proportion thereto. So in other words, in the Islamic law, there is recompension. But yet, this recompension is not done by the individual. He must go to the hakim or the judge, and he must raise his complaint so that the hakim implements this. In other words, Islam is not a society that creates or allows anarchy. Islam is a society that is continually setting up a social structure which has laws that the Muslim abides by. And then he says, but whoso forgives and affects a reform, thereby has his reward with Allah. Surely Allah loves not the oppressors. So again, Allah, he's telling us here that to forgive is better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continually saying in the Quran that forgiving, this is the matter in which he's teaching. So that the believer, he finds in the life of the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the best example of this. The Prophet is an embodiment of this hadith. He lived for 13 years, he was struggling in Mecca to preach the message of Islam to his people. And these people completely rejected him and persecuted him, despite the fact that he was beloved amongst them before he was given the message to take out to the people. So that the Quraysh, or his tribe, in the beginning rejected Islam and fought him and persecuted him. And he never once reciprocated this harm. He completely lowered the wing of humbleness and asked Allah to guide them. Then when the command came for him to make his migration to Medina, he was given strength and power with the Muslims, and they were given military strength, and then at that point allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fight in the way of Allah in order to stop persecution and to spread the deen of Islam. But we see, despite the fact that he was allowed this, we see in his teachings this continual forgiveness, never allowing the reciprocation of harm. In one story, in the Battle of Uhud, when he was being beaten by the Quraysh, the non-believers, he lost one of the teeth in his mouth. And at that point, one of the companions said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, curse these people." And he said, "I wasn't sent to curse people. I was sent as a mercy and to call them to the truth." And then in another hadith, we find that the Prophet in the Battle of the Khandaq, or the trench, we find that when he was stopped from doing the prayer, he cursed the people. And he said, "May Allah curse those who stopped us from the middle prayer." So that outwardly there appears to be a contradiction, but in reality there's not. Because he was forgiving a right in which he had to recompense. In other words, when he lost his tooth, he forgave the man. And he asked Allah to guide him. But when someone stopped him from praying or giving his right that Allah had enjoined upon him, he cursed them. And this is the balance that the Prophet is teaching us. That for the individual, he should try to forgive. And he should try to continually rectify. And to be muslih, you know, a rectifier. And he shouldn't attempt to reciprocate harm. And then we find that when he went to Mecca, after 20 years, 20 odd years of persecution at the hands of the Quraysh, in battles, in all sorts of persecutions, we find the Prophet coming into Mecca as a conqueror with a great army. And it was in his power at that time to massacre and take his vengeance from these people. And then he said to the people of Quraysh when he arrived into Mecca, he said, O Quraysh, what do you say I am and what do you say I'm doing with you on this day? And they said, we say you're a generous man, the son of a generous man, and you're doing with us good. Because they knew the Prophet's character, they knew his behavior. So the Prophet, he said to them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. There's no blame on you this day. Go and you're forgiven. And he completely forgave them. He forgave the man who fought him for 20 years. And he said, anyone who enters the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. He forgave his wife, who had paid a man to kill the uncle, the beloved uncle of the Prophet, and then took his liver and bit into it. He forgave this woman, and he gave her counsel. This is the mercy of the Prophet of Allah, and this is what he's teaching, and he is the embodiment of it. And we have in him a good example. Allah, he tells us, we have in the Messenger of Allah a good example. We find that when he went into Ta'if, the children, they stoned him, they threw stones at him. And on coming out of the city, an angel came and said, Allah says, if you want, we'll destroy this whole city. And he said, oh Allah, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And he asked that perhaps Allah would make from their descendants people that worshipped him. So he forgave them. So this spirit of forgiveness, this is who the Messenger of Allah is. He is Ar-Ra'uf and Rahim. In the Quran, he says that he's Ra'uf and Rahim with the mu'mineen. He's all merciful for them and he's compassionate. It grieves him what's difficult for the believers. And he wanted for all mankind this truth. He wanted for all mankind the truth of Islam. And this hadith where he says there is neither harming nor reciprocation of harm is the embodiment of his teaching. This is the embodiment of Islam. Islam is a deen that enjoins right action and forbids wrong action. Allah, he says, you are the best nation that came out for mankind because you enjoin right action and forbid wrong action and you believe in Allah. And this is the mu'min, the Muslim, he's the one who neither harms nor reciprocates harm. And this is what the Prophet is telling us in this great hadith, this great tradition. He's telling us the essential teaching of Islam, that we neither harm nor we reciprocate harm, but we rectify and we forgive. And this is contrary to the other teachings of the world that are continually calling for vengeance. The teaching of Islam is saying forgive for the people that turn to Allah and do good actions. And for this we ask Allah to spread His deen amongst the people. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, today we're going to look at the 33rd hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's book, The 40 Hadith. It begins on the authority of the son of Abbas, may Allah be pleased with them both, that the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, were people to be given in accordance with their claim, men would claim the fortunes and lives of other people. But the onus of proof is on the claimant, and the taking of an oath is incumbent upon him who denies. This is a good hadith related by Al-Bayhaqi and others in this form. The hadith begins with a very important aspect of the Islamic Sharia, or law, and that is that the person making a claim must come with the proof. And this is because the Prophet is telling us that if it was simply for a person to claim the wealth of another person, or for a person to say that this person did something to him, then people, because of bad nature or bad character, would claim the wealth of other people, or they would claim the lives of other people. So he's saying that the onus of proof is on the claimant. The one who says something was done to me, or I was oppressed, or this money was taken from me or stolen from me, he must come up with the proof. And this is because in the Islamic Sharia, or law, the basis of a person's action is innocence. In other words, the Islamic Sharia, which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet was merely making it clear to mankind, it begins with this condition that man is innocent until proven otherwise.
So that when the Prophet says, were people to be given in accordance with their claim, he's saying that if it was simply a claim, if that was enough to take the wealth of another person, then people would oppress one another. So it's demanding this clarification. In the Quran, it says, if a fasiq comes to you, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا, if a fasiq or a bad person comes to you with some news, find out. In other words, look and see if it's true or not. Don't immediately accept things on the outward. And this, in the Islamic Sharia, is something that is now applied in many countries because of the wisdom, the deep wisdom in this law. This is now applied in Western countries, that the basis of a man's actions is innocence until proven otherwise. And this has to do when there's two people or more involved. When there's only one person involved, then it's not necessary that he make an oath, that he's accepted immediately. Like a man who claims that he's poor and needs money from the Bayt al-Mal or from the house of wealth that the Muslims, from collecting the zakat, the ruler gives out to the poor people. If a man comes and claims that he's poor, then it's not necessary that he make this clear. It's accepted from him. Because the Islamic Sharia basically is accepting that human beings are, what it's trying to do is bring about healthy human beings that don't lie, that don't steal, and that it's trying to instill in the human being a basic trust. And this trust is what the Sharia or the Islamic law is continually allowing the human being or allowing the person to be entrusted with, so that he's not, like in many countries, he's not immediately considered a liar. No, it's considered that he's telling the truth, unless it enters the right of another person. And at that point, he must bring proof. And this, for instance, a young boy who claims that he has arrived to the age of puberty. This is accepted from him without proof. Or a woman who claims that her husband has divorced her. This is accepted by the qadi or by the judge. So there are many aspects of the Islamic Sharia where those claims are accepted without this oath. And then he says that it's on the claimant to bring his proof, and it's on the one who denies to make an oath. In other words, he swears by Allah that it's not true. And this oath in the Sharia is called Yameen al-Sabr. And this means the oath of patience, or the oath that stops, because this oath will stop the one who's making a claim in taking what's his until it's proved otherwise. So the man making this oath is swearing. And this again is based on the fact that the mu'min or the believer, the Islamic Sharia, it creates a society that has people who fear Allah. They fear their Creator. And this stops them from doing wrong actions. So that when someone makes a claim or when someone does something, he has a fear of Allah. He has an awareness of Allah. And this is instilled from the very inception, from the beginning as a young child. When he grows up, when he's raised in the house of his parents remind him that Allah is watching him, that Allah is aware of his actions. And so when he understands this, his actions change so that he doesn't steal and he doesn't cheat. And this, again and again in Islamic history, we find societies where this was applied. In the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the great Imam of the Muslims, when he was leading an empire that went all the way from North Africa, the zakat or the poor tax came from North Africa, and he went out to distribute it amongst the people in the region now which is called the Middle East, and he didn't find people that were accepting it because everybody had what they needed. And so he actually sent this zakat or this poor tax back to Africa, back to North Africa, and he said, distribute it amongst your people, for we have no one here who's in need of it. And this again we find in the time of the great Khalifa or Amir of the Muslims, Umar ibn al-Khattab, a time when he ruled the Muslims, and there was justice, social justice established on such a high degree that people weren't claiming the wealth of each other, that they had instilled in them a fear of Allah that prevented them from doing this. When one of the Roman emissaries came to meet Umar He came to Medina and he asked, where's the leader of the Muslims? And he was told that he was outside, just outside of the city. So he began to walk and he came to an area where there were some orchards, date orchards. And he found a man sleeping in the dust underneath the date tree. And he asked him, where's the Emir al-Mu'mineen, the Prince of the Believers, the Khalifa? And Omar, he said, you're looking at him, you're speaking to him. And the man, he was so surprised. And so he said words that are very famous now. He said, O Emir al-Mu'mineen, you acted, hakamta, you judged the people, fa'adilta, fa'nimta, and you were just with them, so you slept. And he says, we have in Rome rulers that are so unjust that they need guards continually around them. And that this is when the Muslim society is in effect, from the ruler down to the smallest people, then this justice is established. So that you don't have people claiming the wealth of others. You have people that are content with what they have. You have the zakat, or the Bayt al-Mal, the house of wealth, is so filled with the excess wealth of the Muslims that any poor person can go and get it. And so you don't have stealing. You don't have these things don't exist because of the social justice. When this social justice disappears, then you begin to have these things. So in this hadith, the Prophet is telling us that if a man makes a claim against another man, he must bring a proof. And if the man swears an oath that Allah's curse be upon him if he's not telling the truth, then he's free, because innocence is the basis of the man's actions in the Islamic Sharia. And this is something Muslims should be very proud of, because the Sharia, the basis of the Sharia, is justice. And Allah has given us this Sharia in that we might live in harmony with one another and apply His hudud, apply the limits that Allah has given us and His laws. And by doing that, we have success in this world and the next. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we're going to look at the 34th hadith, or prophetic tradition, from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It begins on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, say, whosoever of you sees an evil action, let him change it with his hand. And if he is not able to do so, then with his tongue. And if he is not able to do so, then with his heart. And that is the weakest of faith. It was related by Muslim. This hadith is considered one of the most important aspects of the Islamic way. And in the hadith, the Prophet is telling us that whoever sees an evil action, a munkar, anything that's wrong, and the munkar, or this evil action, is that which the Sharia has decided that it's evil. In other words, that there might be some things in certain societies that people don't think that are wrong. But in the Islamic way, in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for His slaves, this is wrong. So that the Muslim does not accept it, despite that it might be correct for one society who are living in jahiliyyah or ignorant to the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that, for instance, in many societies, for a woman to dress in a way that isn't correct, or to uncover her hair, or to show her beauty. These things are not accepted by the Muslims, and yet, in many societies they are. So that this is a munkar for the Muslims, or an evil thing, despite the fact that other societies don't see it in that way. So he says, whoever sees this, let him change it with his hand. And this is based on the most important principle of the Islamic law, and that's Amr bin Ma'ruf, enjoining right action, and Nahi anil Munkar, forbidding wrong action. And the Prophet is telling us here that by seeing something, one must change it. This is obligatory on the Muslim to change it. And he says, first with his hand, and if he's not able to do so, then with his tongue. And then the last is with the heart. And he says, that's the weakest of faith. So that this Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi an al-Munkar has three conditions, according to Ibn Rushd, the great Andalusian jurist from Qurtuba.
He says that the first is that he must know what the munkar is. In other words, if he sees something, he has to know that it is a munkar, that it's an evil thing, it's a wrong action, and not be ignorant of it. So that if a person, for instance, sees one man praying in the prayer with his hands on his sides, and he doesn't know that one of the imams said that this was permissible, then he can't change it unless he's absolutely certain that this isn't a proper thing to do. So that it's very important the Muslim know before he changes it what he's changing. The next thing is that by changing it, he won't bring about something worse than the munkar or the evil thing that he's seeing. For instance, two Muslims fighting. And the final thing that he sees, that he's able to do it without harming himself. So if it's possible that he might harm himself or bring upon any danger on himself, it's not obligatory for him to do that. Ibn al-Hajj, the great scholar from North Africa, said that this calling and joining right action and forbidding wrong action with the hand is, on the large scale, the duty of the government. That this is the obligation of the Amir, and that he has the power to do this. And that changing it with the tongue is obligatory on those who know the law, the scholars, the people that know the Sharia. And changing it with the heart is the condition or the state of the simple Muslim who doesn't really know the rules well enough to establish what's right and what's wrong. But he knows in his heart this is wrong, so he must change it. When he says this is the weakest of iman, he doesn't mean that this man's iman or his faith is weaker than another man's. He means that it's the lowest degree of iman. Because iman, its highest fruit is action. And changing something with the hand is the highest action. In the Surah Luqman, in the Quran, the chapter, he says, Luqman to his son, Ya Bunayya, أقيم الصلاة وامر بالمعروف وانهى عن المنكر واصبر على ما أصابك إن ذلك من عزم الأمور. He says, Oh my little son, establish the prayer and enjoin right action and forbid wrong action and be patient about that which has afflicted you. Surely that is from the heart of the matter, and it's a great resolve. So that this advice that he gives to his son, that the Quran is telling us here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, to enjoin right action. First establish the prayer, correct yourself, rectify yourself, and then enjoin right action outside of you, and forbid wrong action, and then be patient if people don't accept it. This is an obligation on the Muslim, but the results are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that the Prophet used to command, enjoin right action and forbid wrong action, was in a way that didn't hurt people's feelings. It was a way that he didn't expose other people's faults. That the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, from his noble qualities, he never looked to the faults of the Muslim. He continually tried to cover the faults of the Muslim. So that we see many times that he used to say, مَا بَالَ قَوْمٍ, what's with a people that do such and such? He wouldn't point out specifically to a person. Or he would take somebody aside and tell them. He wouldn't expose their faults in front of other people. So it's very important in enjoining right action and in forbidding wrong action that the Muslim does it in a way that doesn't harm other people so that they can accept it. We saw in an earlier hadith that the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "Adinu nasiha," the deen is counsel. And this counsel is advising people to good action, counseling them to do good things, and forbidding them from wrong things. Again, in another tradition, we saw the Prophet telling us, he said, help your brother, the oppressed, and the oppressor. And the Sahaba, the companions, they said, as for the oppressed, the oppressor, we don't understand. How can we help him? And he said, help the oppressed one by stopping the oppression, and helping the oppressor by stopping him from oppressing. So that this is the way that the Muslim does. He sees that the people of wrong action are his brothers, and he wants what's good for them. And for this reason, he enjoins right action and forbids wrong action in the best way. In the Quran, it says, وَجَادِرْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنٍ, and argue with them in a way that's a good way. And the Quran, it says, that this Quran is calling to what's better. So that this is the way that the believer, he calls in a good way. He calls in a way that people are going to accept it. He doesn't go about rejecting people and saying this is incorrect or this is wrong and not explaining why. In one story we see Hassan and Hussein, the two grandsons of the Prophet, when they saw a man doing the ritual ablution incorrectly, they didn't stop him and start saying, you're doing this incorrectly. One of them took the water and he started doing the ablution in front of the other, and the other one said, no, you're doing that wrong. And he began to explain it. They knew how to do the ablution, but they wanted this other man to hear it, and they, because he was older than them, they didn't want to insult him or to make him feel belittled. And this is great wisdom. This is the way that this counsel reaches the hearts of people. And so in joining correct action and forbidding wrong action is the basis of the believer's life. And it's done according to his capacity. If a man does not have the capacity to do it, then he must change it in his heart. What we see around us in the society, from bad actions, from incorrect, many of us are powerless to change it, but we must change it in our heart. And this means a rejection of it in the heart. And in doing this, the believer is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in just living our lives and not even rejecting things in our heart, this is the worst state of man. This is when he's in such a degraded state. So that the Muslim must enjoin right action and forbid wrong action. And doing this, he has success. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala asraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we're going to look at the 35th hadith, or prophetic tradition, from Imam Nawawi's book, the 40 hadith. On the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who says, the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, do not envy one another. Do not inflate prices one to another. Do not hate one another. Do not turn away from one another. And do not undercut one another. But be you, O servants of Allah, brothers. A Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He neither oppresses him, nor does he fail him. He neither lies to him, nor does he hold him in contempt. Piety is right here, and he pointed to his breast three times. It is evil enough for a man to hold his brother, Muslim, in contempt. The whole of a Muslim for another, Muslim, is inviolable. His blood, his property, and his honor. It was related by Muslim. This hadith, like so many of these hadiths, contains, again, a comprehensive principle of the Muslim faith. It begins by saying, do not envy one another. In other words, don't desire what is in your brother's hand. Don't envy him because of something that Allah has given him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran that He is the one who gives to whom He wants. يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ He gives provision to whoever He desires. So that the mu'min who believes in Allah and believes in the last day, he doesn't desire what the other Muslims have. He doesn't envy them. In one hadith, the Prophet, he said, envy is only acceptable in two things. One, a man who's been given great wealth and he spends out from his wealth by day and by night, helping people, helping poor people, helping those in need. Another who was given the Quran and he reads it by day and by night. So these two one envies because of the blessings that Allah has given them. But it's not an envy that he wishes that that other man loses it. No, it's an envy that he wants for himself what his brother has from good. Then he says, do not inflate prices one to another. And this is one of the most important aspects, because the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is correct behavior amongst one another. And in many hadiths the Prophet talks about the tujar, or the merchant. And in one hadith he says, a tujar hum al-fujjar. The tujar or the merchants, they're the evildoers. And one of the sahaba said, how is that? When Allah, He's made merchant trading permissible. And the Prophet answered him saying, because they swear, they make oaths and they're telling lies. But then in another hadith, the Prophet said that the truthful merchant is on the Day of Judgment raised up with the shuhada, or with the martyrs. And that's because of
it's such an incredible trust that he has, the one who's buying and selling. So the Prophet says, do not inflate prices one to another. And this in the Islamic Sharia is called nijh. And this is that a person, when a person comes to the souq or to the market, and a man says to him, he asks him, how much is this cloth? And the man tells him, the price is this and this. And he's lying. He's inflated the price. He knows that that's not the true price. And he's telling him, this is what the price is. And so the man buys it. And this is cheating. And this is absolutely haram by the Sharia. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said in one tradition, مَنْ غَشَّانَا فَرَيْثَ مِنَّا. Whoever cheats us isn't from us. So that the man who's cheating in his trading is not from the Muslim. And that's because that Islam is based on a trust. And Islam is based on Muslims interacting amongst each other. And this, according to Imam Nawawi in his commentary of the 40 hadith, includes as well as the non-Muslims who live amongst the Muslims. And unfortunately, this is one of the great things that disappoints people when they come to the Muslim countries, to see the bad character of the Muslims, especially in the markets. They see the lying and the cheating that goes on, and the incredible inflation of prices. And this is something that's completely unacceptable by the Muslims, and it's giving a bad picture of the Muslims. And for this reason, the Prophet told us that deen is correct action amongst one another. And so many hadiths tell the mu'min or the believer to have good character with people. And this is how Islam spreads. So that it's very important for the person who is practicing merchants, he's trading in the market, that he knows these rules and he doesn't cheat people. And he's not avaricious, he doesn't want more than what he needs. And in doing that, we find that the prices, they stay at an acceptable price. They stay at acceptable levels, and the society has a much easier time. And then he says, do not turn away from one another. Do not hate one another. So that the Muslim doesn't hate his brother Muslim, ever. He might hate his actions, but he doesn't hate the man who says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he says, do not turn away from one another. The Prophet said in one hadith, it's forbidden for one man to leave another Muslim for more than 3 days if he gets angry at him. And he says, and the best of you is the one who begins with salam, who says, As-salamu alaykum, peace be upon you. Then he says, O servants of Allah, be brothers. This is what the Prophet is telling us, that we must be brothers. Allah, he says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Surely, this is with a very strong, إِنَّمَا, it means surely, the believers are brothers. So we are brothers, and for that reason we must behave towards each other like brothers. Then he says, a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He neither oppresses him, nor does he fail him. He neither lies to him, nor does he hold him in contempt. And this is the basis of the Islamic Sharia, that the Muslim is a man of noble character. And the Prophet is the best example of this. And then he said, a taqwa, piety or fearful awareness of Allah is here. And he pointed to his heart 3 times. And that this is the core of the matter. That this only comes what was above, it only becomes about when a man has fear of Allah, when he has taqwa. And this brings about good character. And he said it's bad enough or it's evil enough for a man that he holds contempt for his brother Muslim. That this is a bad sign, something's poison in his heart. And he says that the whole of a Muslim, for another Muslim, it's inviolable. He has rights, he has a sanctity, that the Muslim doesn't spill his blood, he doesn't take his property, and he doesn't destroy his honor, so that he doesn't speak bad about him amongst people, he doesn't backbite him. All of these things are forbidden by the Sharia, and the Prophet is continually telling the believers not to do these things, to avoid these things, because they're unacceptable. And this is based on a fear of Allah and a knowledge that on the day of judgment, on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, a man's actions will come before him. And for that reason, that he's aware, he has a taqwa, he has a fear that's stopping him from doing these things. And this is why when the Muslim thinks about his action, he reflects on what's going to come about after the action. So that if he looks at inflating prices for people and he realizes this is going to end in a crisis, so that all the markets, everybody will be cheating and no one will be correct. So that all of these things have important aspects as far as the society is concerned. And Islam is a social deen. It's a social way. And it's a way in which people are allowed, who follow it, to live in peace and harmony. And this is why Islam is called the deen of peace, Dar as-Salam. It's the house of peace. And those who live in it are safe. And the Muslim is the one who the people are safe from his hand and his tongue. And this is why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve us from falling into the error and to give us the strength to practice these things. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. InshaAllah, today we're going to look at the 36th hadith or prophetic tradition from Imam Nawawi's famous book, The 40 Hadith. It's on the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet, may the blessings of Allah and the peace be upon him, that he said, "Whosoever removes a worldly grief from a believer, Allah will remove from him one of the griefs of the Day of Judgment. Whosoever alleviates the lot of a needy person, Allah will alleviate his lot in this world and the next. Whosoever shields a Muslim, Allah will shield him in this world and the next. Allah will aid a servant of his so long as the servant aids his brother. Whosoever follows a path to seek knowledge therein, Allah will make easy for him a path to paradise. No people gather together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it amongst themselves, without tranquility descending upon them, mercy enveloping them, the angels surrounding them, and Allah making mention of them amongst those who are with him. Whosoever is slowed down by his actions will not be hastened forward by his lineage." This was related by Muslim. This hadith begins by the Prophet telling us, whosoever removes a worldly grief from a believer. In other words, whoever lifts the difficulties of a believer in this world. So Imam Nawawi, he says in his commentary that this is a proof that it's good to loan a brother Muslim money if he's in debt, if he needs help. And loans in Islam are forbidden if they have interest attached to them. So that this is a goodly loan. It's a loan without any interest. And to help him, to alleviate his situation. And then he says here also that it's mustahab, or it's beloved for the believer to help or to ransom Muslims who have been taken in captivity, for instance in wars. And Yusuf alayhi salam, in the Quran, it says when he was put in the prison, when his two companions in the prison were to be let out, he said, "Remember me when you go to your lords, when you go to the rulers." And Shaitan made them forget. And later one of them remembered Yusuf in the jail. And this is relieving him of a worldly grief. So that then he says, if one does that, then on the Day of Judgment, Allah will remove his grief. So he's doing this in the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make easy for him on the Day of Judgment. Because that's a day that's very difficult. That's the most difficult day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And then he says, whosoever alleviates the lot of a needy person, Allah will alleviate his lot in this world and the next. So that a man who's been given benefits from Allah, and he has an opportunity to alleviate the sufferings of people, people who don't have houses, to give them houses, people that don't have food, to feed them, all of these things are the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling the believer to do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةُ فَكُّ رَقَبَةُ أَوْ إِطْعَامُ مِسْكِينَ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ. He says that what will convey to you what the steep ascent is. The steep ascent is freeing the slave or feeding the poor who's in need on a day that's difficult for him, or helping the orphan. That this is what the steep, the quick way of arriving to the Akhirah is. And then he says, whosoever shields a Muslim, Allah will shield him in this world and the next. And in Arabic, the word here for shield is satara, which literally means to veil. So whoever veils the faults of a Muslim, he might know something about a Muslim, he veils the faults. There's a story that one man came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said to him, "O Abu Bakr," during the time of the Prophet, who was a great companion, he said to him, "I fornicated." And he said, "Astur bi sitrillah." He said, "Be veiled with the veiling of Allah. Don't tell anybody." And this bothered him greatly, this man. So then he went to Omar, and he said the same thing. And Omar said the same thing. He said, "Have you told anyone?" And he said, "Only Abu Bakr." And he said, "What did he say?" And he said that I should veil with the veiling of Allah. So that Abu Bakr, when he told him this, Omar knew this wisdom. And he said, "Do like he said." And then this man, he went, and it still bothered him greatly. So he finally went to the Prophet. And the Prophet, in the beginning when he came to him, he said, "Are you sure of what you're saying?" And he kept asking him, trying to find a way out for him. And this is what the Muslim does. He veils the faults of his brothers. And this is the essence of the Sharia. The Sharia, or the Islamic law, is not trying to destroy people. No, it's trying to give people life. It's bringing them to life. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "The one who remembers Allah and the one who doesn't remember Allah is like the difference between the living and the dead." So that living inside the parameters of Allah is being alive. And part of that is veiling the Muslim from his faults, not looking at them. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that the mu'min is continually looking for excuses for his brother, Muslim, and the munafiq, or the hypocrite, is continually finding fault and finding things wrong. So if a Muslim, for instance, was late for an appointment, the mu'min or the believer will say, "Perhaps something happened, or perhaps some difficulty came about," and he'll hope that he's safe. Whereas the munafiq will begin to say, "Look at this man, he has no trust. He doesn't make his appointments on time." He'll begin to find fault in the man. Then he says, Allah will aid a servant so long as the servant aids his brother. In other words, Allah is in the aid of a man who's in the aid of his brother. As long as a person is helping another Muslim, Allah is helping him. And then he says, whosoever follows a path to seek knowledge therein, Allah will make easy for him the path to Jannah. And this is because Islam is the deen of knowledge. It's a deen that doesn't allow for ignorance, that it stops ignorance. It wants to eradicate ignorance, because man was created to know his Lord. Allah, he says, "Wa'lam," and know, "Annahu la ilaha illahu," that there's no God except him. That this is a knowledge. He says, "Know," so that the Muslim must know. And he says, "إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ." Surely the ones who fear Allah are the ones who know. So that knowledge is obligatory. In another hadith, the Prophet said knowledge is obligatory on every Muslim, man and woman. So it's not acceptable. For a woman must study also and must know her deen. And then Allah, he says that no people gather together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it amongst themselves without tranquility descending upon them, mercy enveloping them. So he's saying that when people come together in one of the houses of Allah, which are the masajid, or the mosques, when a group of people come together to look at the book of Allah, to look at the meanings in it, to study it and to read it, to recite it, that the angels descend upon them, they find tranquility. Because Allah, he says, surely in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts are made tranquil. And reading of the book of Allah is the highest remembrance. The best of dhikr, in one hadith, it says, is the book of Allah. Then he says, the angels surround them, and Allah makes mention of them amongst those who are with him. So in other words, even the people that are sitting, listening, not participating, they are made mention of as well. And this is what the Muslim should be continually striving to do, to increase his knowledge, because this is the way that he arrives to the garden. That the Jannah is paved, the way to Jannah is paved through knowledge, through studying, through finding out what are the rules that Allah has made obligatory on us. What is Allah asking of us to do? And then he says, whoever is slowed down by his actions will not be hastened forward by his lineage. In other words, the man without action can't depend on being an emir or being someone of high lineage. And this is another key element in Islam. The lineage has no place. The Prophet said that there's no difference between an Arab and a non-Arab except in taqwa. And this, all of this is the teaching that the Prophet embodied in his life and is telling us to embody. And so we ask Allah to give us strength in taking this and implementing it in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.